Two places in the Word tonight to begin with. It's Psalm 119, and I believe Ezekiel 37, which I will use for our purpose of introduction tonight. Psalm 119, and we're gonna start there at around verse 25. And I'd like to share with you tonight some of my journaling that I have done in this 119th Psalm. I've read my way up to this point. If you remember back some time ago, we started in Psalm 1 about the broad way, the narrow way, two ways, two people, two destinies. And I've continued on my reading in that book, but come to the longest chapter, and it occurs to me that many people, especially in our day and in recent times and in years gone by, have always talked about, prayed for, and we're looking for revival. And I thought to myself, I wonder what it looks like. If ever it should appear, would anybody know it is happening? And so, you know, my best, counsel for each of us is that if the scriptures don't reveal anything about it, if the scriptures say nothing concerning it, then we would be well advised to back away as well. However, the scriptures do speak about it. When we think about revival or what revival may look like, from the psalmist's perspective anyway, it occurs to me again, an observation that I have noted over the years. I know that everyone in this room has seen a dead person. Everybody has, I think that's fair to say. Everybody's seen a dead person. But you know, and I know, that what you see normally isn't really anything but a shell of a person that is made to look as much like the party is sleeping as is possible. Okay? And when you find a person asleep, there is at least some moving. When you take a nap, something's jumping or twitching, you know. There's noise from some sources, and so there's signs of life. The person really isn't gone. And so whenever Bobby Welch and his friends bring our loved ones to his establishment and puts this serene posture on them, and they look like they're sleeping. They're dead. I mean, dead is dead. You have to admit that. But I think probably that's a great big difference between seeing a person who arrives there and a person who has died suddenly. Maybe an auto wreck. Maybe some kind of a crime. I probably don't think that there's anybody here who has seen a person laying in a pool of blood on a sidewalk or off to the side of the road waiting for the ambulance crew to come by and pick them up. Not too many people see that. But dead is dead. When we come, as we shall tonight, Ezekiel 37, you keep your place in the 119th Psalm. This passage in Scripture gives me great, great hope. Because when it is that we're down to the bones, when we are reduced to mere bones, we have a God who is able to revive. And as I would make this rough equivalent, no offense intended, but I would say that fundamental Christianity in many circles today is about down to the bone. And so I come to a place like Ezekiel 37, and I look at that first verse where it says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones." Now I know, and I know you know, that Ezekiel 37 is dealing with the primary application and interpretation of the nation of Israel. It's a national application. But it is also, if you take the whole of Scripture, can be interpreted in this way, that it will demonstrate the action upon a body that has died in need of revival, and then springs to life again. So when we talk about revival, we're talking about someone who is dead or comatose and springs to life again or shows signs of life. That gives us, or will give us in our study tonight, an opportunity to see, well, what does revival look like? Should it happen to me or to you, to us as a group? Will we be able to recognize it by what we see in the scripture? Well, it is said here in verse 2, he caused me to pass by them, the bones that is. Behold, there were very many in the open valley and they were very dry. I gather from that they had been there for some time. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? That's a great question. You and I know that because we have in our hands the full body of scripture as God had intended, we know the answer to that question in verse 3. Can these bones live? Sure enough, the nation of Israel will live. Okay? Sure enough, the child of God raised from the dead shall live, no matter how long they've been deposited in the earth. Many blessed people, we know, I go back to the very first funeral that I had at Grace Baptist Church. Tim Gillum's grandmother. That's 37 years ago. She's been planted in the earth. I guarantee you that when Resurrection Day comes, those bones will live. And he said, I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. How something dead and dry here? Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath. There's the answer to that question. The divine cause. Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. So I look at the whole of the chapter here in Ezekiel 37 and I come to the conclusion that even though the church is just about down to the bone, there's hope. Because the divine cause, God Himself, is still operating. And He's still interested. And as I tried to emphasize this morning, He is still building. He is still building. So we come to Psalm 119 at verse number 25, where he says, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. And then a synonym for revival, quicken. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Quicken thou me. That's a prayer offered by a human being that God would begin to move, breathe upon his dead bones, so to speak, and make him vivacious again, full of life and vitality again. He makes the case that his soul cleaves to the dust. Figurative way of saying that this is a man who in his spirit is about as low as he can possibly get and therefore as useless as he can possibly be. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Verse number 32. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Now first of all, we're going to see the resource that is connected to the revival, and it is the word of God. Now, revival and revival meetings over the years, going back into the Edwards, Whitfield days, the Wesley days, and going forward from there, they have always been a strange mix of legitimate moving of the Holy Spirit versus fraud and pseudo-spiritual work done in the person. Where there have been people, and especially do you find if you undertake a reading, just a surface reading of the evangelist Finney, that in his day, people laid claim to spirituality and laid claim to the crucified Christ by virtue of an experience that they had, an emotional experience. Some in those meetings were brought to floods of tears as a result of the preaching of God's word. They just became emotionally disheveled. Some of them were so out of sorts that they fell down on the floor and were shrieking and screaming. Some of them got up and were doing laps around the auditorium where the word was being preached and would fall down in the middle of the aisle and roll and would get up. And on the basis of a personal experience, equate that with a moving of the Spirit. I say all that to say that I don't doubt if a person says to me that I can point back to that time and I know that God worked in my heart, I'm not going to dispute. Not me. I'm not here to crusade against people who I will give the benefit of the doubt. They really believe what they believe. Can we go there? If they believe it, I believe they believe it. That doesn't mean that I do. But I don't have to. But the resource that is linked to revival must be, as it says right here, according to the Word. If God is to work in your heart and in my heart and bring about revival, it must and only can come through the Word. Whether you sit in the privacy of your home in a quiet moment and you are reading it, or you are sitting in the Sunday school time at 10 o'clock on the Lord's Day morning and God speaks to you through His Word, or tonight, or on occasions like this. You may be driving along in your car and you're listening to somebody bring a lesson in the Word. Always, whenever there is a need for a shaking and a quaking. Can I use that guardedly? A shaking and a quaking spiritually, it will come about as a result of the Word. The resource is according to the Word, by way of the Word, not some emotional high. So one desires or makes requests then of several things. Whenever it is that the Spirit of God has begun to work in the heart, I look in the Scriptures and I come to verse number 26, and there are an assortment of things here in the verses that follow that looks to me like they will be very apparent, objectively apparent in the life of a person so moved by the Spirit. First of all, in verse 26, I have declared my ways and thou heardest me, and then this request, teach me. Teach me. Thy statutes. Could you get any better teacher than the Spirit of God? Teach me. The question you might want to ask yourself even tonight is, do you have a teachable spirit? A teachable spirit. Some people arrive at the house of God, they sit and listen to a message, and they leave the premises without being challenged, without being changed, totally unmoved. And they've come there not expecting a thing. And so they leave the same as when they came. Maybe they have arrived with an attitude that, I've heard all this before. What can you possibly say on top of everything you've already said that is new and innovative and groundbreaking that I haven't yet heard? Teach me. Verse 27, make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Make me understand. Make me understand. I know that the well-intentioned folks in our generation, in an attempt to do just that, dabble with translation work. And I'm all for Bible translation work. I'm all for people taking God's Word, where the Word has not been, translating it into the language of the people who are there so that they can understand what God says. I'm all for that. And if I was a George Soros with endless streams of money, I would be bankrolling mission projects like that. But that's a far cry from assuming that the Holy Spirit can can no longer speak out of the textus receptus. And that we must now concoct some new English translation of the Bible so that it will be easier to understand for this generation. And now I understand that there is an educational problem there, because in many places that would be disrespectful. I would just say to you that there are some places where it's not so much dumbing down the translation for a person to understand or have a better chance to understand as it is a lack of basic education to be able to decipher the language as it has been given. Okay, now, I'm not going to quarrel with anybody over the old English Elizabethan approach to the English translation. Although I do think when it is absent, there's a lot lost in translation that cannot be made up by a standard English translation that we see by multitudes in our generation. I make this point only to say that if the Holy Spirit can't make me understand the precepts, there's not any newfangled translation that I can put in front of me that's going to do the job. Make me understand the divine cause, the Holy Spirit, the author of the Word. Make me understand thy precepts. In verse number 28, my soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Again, pointing back to the resource, there's the word again. But strengthen me. Strengthen me. Jesus invites those who are weary to come unto him, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. He said, I will build my church, I will give you rest, I will come again. And if we believe the I wills in each of those places in the scripture, then we must believe that he will strengthen us. He's not going to leave us to pine away in our own human frailties. Then you come to verse number 29. Remove from me the way of lying. Remove me from lying. Now, if there was ever a generation of people who have dressed up the art of lying, it's our own generation. It's almost like an art form where people cut and shave, where people embellish, not outright directly uttering a bold-faced lie, but shaving off enough truth to make what the person says tantamount to a lie. Remove me from lying. Grant me thy law. Verse 29. Grant me thy law graciously. And then in verse number 31, I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame. Me again is the focal point. Me. Revival has as its focal point me and you and we. Individually, personally. So you have the resource that's according to the word. You have the request that a person may make when it is that the Spirit of God begins to stir the heart. What then are the results? What are the results? Look at verse number 27. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Quick, just take a moment and exercise our brains just for a moment. Okay, ready to do this? I realize it's 6:40. How many wondrous works can you come up with in 2 minutes? Think one and just throw it out here. How many wondrous works of God can you think of in 2 minutes?
Salvation. Brain.
That's a work. Absolutely. That's part of the creation. That's part of the forming. What else?
Snow and rain.
The weather. The climate warming. Right now, I'm praying for some climate warming here. The natural kind. What else? Mighty works.
Miracles.
What kind? Which one? Pick one.
Feeding of the fish. Feeding of the...
5,000? Yeah, yep, yep.
Resurrection.
Resurrection.
Forgiveness.
Okay, yeah. If you think or train yourself to think chronologically and work your way from the first to the current, it'll flood in on you like a big river. You start at the beginning and you can fill a book with his wondrous works, plural, in creation. You can write a volume on what he did when he destroyed the world with a flood. And then when he caused the waters to recede, how he changed the whole look and appearance of this world. When you get a little bit further, you can come into the middle part of Genesis, and there he puts his hand on two old people and says, you're going to have a baby. Forever there is hope in the heart of a woman, with or without a womb, I might add. And then you think about all that. We're still in the book of Genesis, and there you had some nasty brothers who mistreated a Joseph. And why did all that happen? Was that just sort of like a soap opera for our entertainment? No. That was ordained of God to send Joseph down to Egypt to prepare a way of preservation for his people when the famine would come. And then you go into Exodus, and what other wondrous works there? Well, you have Moses floating in a reed basket and then plucked out of that old river to be raised by his mother, and she gets paid to do it. You talk about a sweet gig. That is a perfect deal. And then how can you bypass Moses going up Mount Sinai? And he gets the law. He gets the first copy, the first edition. He gets upset and he breaks that first edition. He goes back up and gets edition number 2. And you can just roll on right out of there into the book of Joshua. Moses has died. Joshua takes over. First, and all before, how do you not get to the fruit factory there when the spies went across to check out the land? And what do they bring back? Big fruit. This land is just like God said it was. Two guys said that, the majority said not. Oh my, you can go to the Jordan River, you can go to the city of Jericho. You can go to the city of Ai, all those marvelous works that God did. And going forth from Joshua the whole way through the Old Testament, come to the New Testament, and what's the first thing you see? This mighty work of God? How that God would send his Son in the fullness of time. And how would he do that? He would do that. He would put his hand on a woman and said, you're the one. You're going to be the vessel that's going to carry my child, the Son of God, who will be conceived of the Holy Spirit. You know what surprises me when I read that account? How little she asked for clarification. She asked a question. Everybody remember what the question was she asked? Yeah, that's a natural, normal question. But she didn't ask, well, what do you mean that holy child that shall be born of me is conceived of the Holy? What are you talking about, this Holy Spirit conception? Nevertheless, we see verse 27, results. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. And by the way, that talking speaks to the usual conversational context of things. I have to shamefully think back, when's the last time I ever intentionally brought up one of the wondrous works of God in the presence of someone who would be clueless about the work? And then verse number 30, verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. There must be an intention. This must be intentional, an act of the will. I have chosen the way of truth. In verse 31, I have stuck unto thy testimonies. In verse number 32, I will run the way of thy commandments. when thou shalt enlarge my heart. So you see the resource. Where revival is concerned is the word. And the request that one might make, if the Spirit of God be poking and prodding and pushing just a bit, might be, teach me, make me understand, strengthen me, remove me from lying, grant me thy law and put me not to shame. How would it be, this request, put me not to shame? What would he be talking about? It is the same thing that we find a couple of places in the New Testament where we sometimes will see the English word translated confounding. And it always is in this context, in as much as you have trusted Christ, you may be assured beyond any doubt that you will never be put to shame because you have openly declared your trust in an unseen Savior. Revival, the quickening, vital Christianity, living, vivacious, alive again from a doleful disposition. When you're down to the bones, I mean, we conclude tonight with this thought. One guy comes to my mind in the New Testament is a perfect illustration of the soul in need of reviving. And that guy is found in Mark chapter 5. That is the guy who is the maniac of Gadara, running around buck naked. People trying to restrain him and chain him. People were fearful of him. He was not in his right mind. You talk about a doleful disposition. You talk about someone whose soul was heavy. It was him. Until Jesus came. Until Jesus came. And dispatched those demons from the body of that man. And the next time you see this individual in his revived state, what was he doing? It says he was sitting there dressed and in his right mind. What then does a person who's revived then do? He does what Jesus says. He wants to go with Jesus. And Jesus says, no, I want you to go home and tell, talk, verbalize what great things God has done for you. Revival in a nutshell for tonight. I ask you to bow with me in prayer. Our dear God and our Father, we thank you again for your blessings. We thank you for your ever-present, always active ministry in our lives. We cherish the Word, and we cherish the God of the Word. Lord, help us not to be so enamored with the concept, the theological concept of the coming of the Lord at the expense of the Lord. For after all, Lord, it is Christ who is our soul's desire. May we cling to Him. May we look to Him through the week. May we live and present Him at every opportunity for Jesus' sake. We ask it, amen.